I try, if I can, I try every Thursday night to go see my mother for a little while and have a little private conversation with her. And she's like all mothers. She wants to know how the son is doing and you never get too old what your mother wants to meddle in your affairs. I mean, she wants to, son, did you brush your teeth? And son, did you bathe? And son, be sure and tell the pilot to be careful now while he flies next Monday. And one of the most shocking days of my life was when I called Dr. Lee Robertson one time. It was during the holiday season, and he wasn't at home. And his secretary said he's at his mother's house in Louisville, Kentucky. It's been years ago before she passed away. And I called Louisville, Kentucky, and his mother answered the phone. And I said, I want to talk to Dr. Lee Robertson. She said, just a moment, please. She said, Lee! Lee! I thought, good night. Nobody calls Dr. Robertson Lee. He'll kill her. And it dawned on me, that's his mother. And if you're Dr. Lee Robertson or Dr. Jack Hiles, it doesn't matter. Thank God, mother is still mother, and she still has the same feelings that she always had. And this particular day, or night, I went to mother's house, and mother said, what you been doing today, son? And I said, well, mother, I just got through talking to one of the saddest things, stories, or going through one of the saddest events. And she said, what? And I said, a young lady came to my office who's been a call girl. She's lived in an apartment. Several wealthy men went together and bought her a Cadillac and a bunch of furs and put her in an apartment. And each man has rights to her. And each man just calls her whenever he wants her and wants to put his wicked hands on somebody's body. And just calls her and has her for the night. And they keep her there, beautiful young woman. And I said, I just told her about Jesus. And she trusted Jesus as her Savior. And my mother sat up as if I'd done some awful thing, and she said, son, you didn't talk to her, did you? You didn't talk to her, did you? And that showed me two things. That showed me, first, that my mother hates sin. It showed me, second, that she loves her son. It showed me, third, she doesn't trust her son very much. But it showed me, in the third place, reminded me, once again, of something that all of us ought to be reminded of over and over and over again. And that is, while we develop an intense hatred for sin, and well we might, we ought to stop and realize that our Lord loves the sinner. No, our Lord does not condone the sin. And our Lord hates sin, and we ought to hate sin. We ought to hate the dirty liquor traffic and while folks are getting all concerned about church buses being overloaded, and I'm not necessarily against that. While they're getting concerned, well, somebody put some front page articles in the paper about the dirty, rotten liquor traffic. It's killing millions of people on our highways every year. I'm saying we ought to hate sin. And while we hate sin, I hate the liquor that grips these mission men up here. I hate it. And one of two or three of our men who've been saved here, we've been hoping God would reclaim them and trying to help them, and they haven't had a bottle of a drink of whiskey or wine for months and months and months. All of a sudden, during the Christmas season, they went into sin and drank the liquor, and I hate the liquor, and I hate the liquor traffic, and I hate the dirty stuff that ruins these men, has broken their homes, and has left their little boys and girls orphaned. There's a man sitting up there right now has a daughter who lives in this area. Because of liquor and all of its evil and wickedness, and God pity a nation that'll make it legal. But because of it, his daughter's married, has children, she lives in this area. He hasn't seen her in many years. She won't see him. I hate liquor. But while we hate the dirty liquor, we ought to be sure we love the poor fellow that's bound by it. And while we hate the liquor that's in his stomach, we ought to love the fellow Whose slave. One fellow said to me, Brother Howes, you don't understand. You just don't understand. Said, your folks make fun of me because I drink every once in a while. And Brother Howes, understand, when I was a little boy, 3 or 4 years of age, my daddy gave me my first taste of beer. By the time I was 6 years old, I was drunk, and I stayed drunk much of the time until I got grown, and now I'm saved. I don't want to drink, and I hate this stuff. But he said, Brother Howes, it's in my blood, and I don't know what I can do, and I want God to help me, and I want you to pray for me. And if I do stumble occasionally, Brother Howes, have mercy and have mercy on me. I'm saying we ought to love a fellow like that. We ought to hate the liquor that binds him, but love the man that's bound. We ought to hate the dirty, lewd business of the X-rated movies and the dirty adult bookstores and all the adult books and the Playboy philosophy and all that. And a fellow wrote me that owns a certain hellhole in town. And then he said, one of your men came down and said he's going to burn this place to the ground. I don't think you ought to burn it to the ground. That's not the way to do it. And he said, Christian, that's not a Christian way to act. And I wrote back and I said, I'm glad you finally are concerned about a Christian way to act. I said, if you want our folks to act Christian, won't you close down that hell hole that's ruining morals and breaking homes and destroying decency? Won't you close it down? I hate it! We all hate it! But while we hate that kind of stuff, we ought to stop to realize there are many poor, fallen women in this area, less than 5 or 6 blocks from where I stand right now. Poor, fallen women never had much of a chance. I talked to them and tried to help them. Never had much of a chance. They grew up in a home where the mom didn't love them or care for them, and nobody loved them, and nobody sent them off to Sunday school. They never heard the Word of God preached. They never met a preacher in their lives. They never heard a song about Jesus' love, and I'm glad that He loves even me. And poor, fallen young ladies, women walking the streets of this area, selling their bodies for a few paltry dollars that are earned by a bunch of wicked, lustful, lewd men that hell one of these days should enlarge to lap them up in its own boundaries. And these poor girls, God bless them, somebody needs to tell them that there's a God in heaven who loves them. And it matters not how deep they've gone. God reaches down deeper than the deepest sin and forgives and forgets and makes them decent. I'm simply saying, we have to every once in a while do what Mother did. We have to stop and refocus. Yes, we all hate the sin, but oh, we ought to love the sinners. Our Lord reminded us that He was a friend of sinners. Brother Fisk, I was interested this week. I'd never noticed it quite like this. I got my concordance and checked the word friend. Did you know the first 4 times the word friend is used in the New Testament, it's used about sinners? Our Lord didn't use the word friend first. He didn't call Peter a friend. When He used the word friend first, New Testament, He didn't call John a friend, though they were His friends. But our Lord wanted to indelibly imprint upon our minds that Jesus, the perfect, holy Son of God, is a friend of sinners. The first time He used it, Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was guilty of extortion. Then Matthew, one day, Jesus came by and told him about the gospel, and Matthew left all and followed Jesus, and that night he had a big feast and invited all of his publicans and sinner friends to come to that big feast, and he introduced Jesus to them. Can you imagine how happy Matthew was when he gathered all that motley-looking crowd of sinners together and said, fellas, I've got some news for you. Today, Jesus of Nazareth came by my toll gate, and He told me that He was the Messiah, and my heart began to beat faster in my breast. And something began to happen to me. It's happening to many of you right now. God is talking to you right this minute. He's beating on your heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart. And some of you right now are beginning to burn like Matthew did, because you know God loves you, and you know you're not happy, and you know there must be something better than the life that you've been living. Then Matthew said, I want you to know that I've trusted Jesus, and this is Jesus right here. And the Pharisees and publicans and Pharisees and Sadducees said, yeah, yeah, there He is. He thinks He's so hot. He says He's God's Son. Look at there. He's sitting down at the same table with those sinners. Yeah, we ought to sit down at the table with sinners sometime. I don't mean to run with them. I don't mean to make them your best friend. But we ought to sometimes sit down in a restaurant at a table with a sinner and say, God loves you, sinner, and I won't tell you how He loves you. We ought to sometimes walk inside some of these taverns and walk up to the bar and look at the bartender and say, God loves you, sir. God loves you. Hey, He's a friend of sinners! And our Lord, the first time He ever mentioned the word friend in the entire New Testament, wasn't a friend of the righteous. He didn't mention a friend of the disciples. He didn't mention being a friend of the apostles. His first mention of the word friend was a friend of sinners. The second time the word friend is mentioned in the New Testament is Matthew 20:13. Somebody came to our Lord complaining in a parable, and he was complaining. And Jesus said, friend, I did thee no wrong. And the third time is in Matthew 22:12, where Jesus says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? It was an unsaved man, came to the wedding without a wedding garment. And Jesus said, friend. And the fourth time was used of Judas Iscariot, when he placed the kiss of betrayal upon the brow of our Lord and delivered Him into the hands of wicked men. And in a few minutes, our Lord was going to go to Calvary and be crucified. Jesus first said to Judas, friend. The first mention of the word friend in the New Testament was to a sinner. The second mention of the word friend was to a sinner. The third mention was to a sinner. And the fourth mention was to a sinner. And before our Lord ever mentioned the word friend connected with the righteous people one time, he mentioned the word friend connected with sinners four times. That means that he comes this morning to that rescue mission man up in the corner somewhere who stumbled into the mission last night, and his wife has divorced him, and his children are ashamed of him, and he's bound by liquor. Our Lord comes up there, fellows, to you this morning, and he sits down beside you and says, I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. I'm not saying our Lord is happy about your liquor. Our Lord doesn't like that. And our Lord wants you to turn from it. But our Lord wants to be your friend. Our Lord comes this morning to that woman who sold her body this week to somebody and gave her body in merchandise and took a holy sacred thing and with sacrilege sold her own body, that thing that God has chosen to bring life into the world, sold it to the wicked hands and vile thoughts of a dirty, filthy-minded, lustful man. And God comes to you this morning and says, friend, he wants to be your friend. God comes to that one who profaned his name this week and wants to be your friend. Oh, listen to me. Aren't you glad he's a friend of sinners? Aren't you glad? Look at these men on the platform this morning. Some of the finest men you'll ever meet in this world on the platform this morning. Who are they? C.W. Fisk? Yeah. Wonderful fella. Righteous fella? Yeah. Fisk is a sinner. If anybody knows that, I know it. He's a sinner. Brother Fisk is a good man. But many of you don't realize there was a day when Brother Fisk went to these taverns over here in Calumet City and drank at those bars. Aren't you glad, Brother Fisk, our Lord was a friend of sinners? Aren't you glad? And aren't you glad you look up on the platform, Brother Sully? Where's Brother Sully? He is over here. Brother Sully, who is he? Head of our rescue mission. What does he do? Tries to help fallen men. There was a day when this man right here on this platform owned three taverns within a mile or two of where I'm standing right now. And one day, several years ago, he stumbled into our rescue mission, just a drunken sot, and found Jesus dear to his soul, and now he tries to help others. Brother Sully, aren't you glad our Lord's a friend of sinners? And oh, Brother Helton over here. I was in a distant state the other day, and a fellow said, this fellow Helton who works for you, what's his first name? And I said, Max Helton. He said, Max Helton, where'd he go to school? And then I said, he went to, told the school. He said, I was a schoolmate of his. He's not vice president of your college, is he? And I said, yes. And I said, well, the finest men I know. I asked God to forgive me for lying. But I said, well, the finest men I know. He said, Max Helton? I said, Max Helton. He said, the one who's from down near Louisville? Knoxville, Tennessee? I said, yeah. He said, the one who went to a certain school? And I said, yeah. He said, he is a vice president of a Christian college? I said, yeah. He said, not the same Max Helton. Not the same Max Helton. And I said, yeah, it's the same one. Dr. Helton, aren't you glad God's a friend of sinners? Dr. Billings, and we love him, and God bless him. But Dr. Billings was an orphan, reared in an orphan's home. Dr. Billings' mother and father maybe didn't have time for, I don't know all the story. I know his father died not long ago, and I was saved before he died. Oh, your mother died. But Dr. Billings raised in an orphanage. Aren't you glad God's a friend of sinners? And the speaker you're hearing right now, reared in a poor, poverty-stricken, ghetto kind of an area with an alcoholic father, and by every rights this morning, I ought to be in some tavern somewhere. But thank God some Sunday school teacher told me that God loved me, and some preacher cared about me, and some church brought us some food to our houses. And Jesus was a friend of sinners, and somebody came to the old drunk's house out the edge of town. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful love in the Bible I see. And I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. But you say, Brother Howell, you don't understand what I've done. I know, but our Lord's a friend of sinners. But you say, Brother Howell, I'm the worst sinner in this building. Yeah, I know, and so was Paul. He said he was the chief of sinners, but God loves sinners. He's a friend of sinners, and God comes to this morning to you. You sit for the house in 1975. I'd like to blot it out. I'd like to blot it out. But bless God, that's what God wants to do, is blot it out. He wants you to come to his son, Jesus.
And when you come to Jesus and say, oh, I know I'm a sinner, and God says, good, that's the first step to heaven, to know you're a sinner. And you say, I know that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. Good, that's the second step. And I do now receive him, that very moment. You can sing, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. I could point over this building. I won't do it. You wouldn't believe who's sitting beside you this morning. You'd get up and walk out if you knew. You wouldn't believe. Yeah, First Baptist folks, bunch of self-righteous people. No, they're not. They're a bunch of dirty old black-hearted sinners. I look out this morning and just start looking. I look at Mr. Braille out here just a few years ago as a young man at the bottom of sin over here in the ghetto. Brother Vineyard sits up here on the platform. I've seen Brother Vineyard in my office. I've seen him tremble and weep in my office. And he says, preacher, you don't know what I've done with these hands. You don't know. You don't know what I've done with these hands. Well, blessed be God. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. And our Lord said, I love the word friend. And the word friend, by the way, I checked it up in the Greek. It's a very beloved word, a beloved friend. And our Lord said, when I mention the word friend first, I'm going to talk about a sinner. When I mention the word friend second, I'm going to talk about a sinner. When I mention the word three, a friend, the third time, I'm going to talk about a sinner. When I mention the word friend the fourth time, I'm going to talk about a sinner. Don't you think if our Lord could be a friend of Mary Magdalene, possessed of seven devils, he'd be your friend and forgive your sin this morning? Don't you think if our Lord could be a friend of that Zacchaeus, that publican, who was a robber and a thief and an extortioner, then our Lord could go to his home and eat with him and give him salvation and eternal life? Don't you think God would forgive your sin this morning? Oh, yes, he would. 10,000 times he would. Sometimes I'm afraid, Dr. Helton, I'm afraid sometimes we're a little rough on sinners. I was talking to one of our staff members this week, and he said, you think I'm a little rough on folks that break the rules? I guess all of us are sometimes. It's so hard, isn't it, to divide the sin from the sinner. And sometimes we get a little rough. And we ought to get rough on sin. But sometimes we say, I've heard, and I've done it myself, you dirty snakes. I don't know if we ought to say that too much or not. I'm a dirty snake. All of us are dirty snakes. Our Lord said he was a friend of sinners. Look sometimes, if you would please, at the genealogy of Jesus. When it goes back and traces his genealogy down in history, there are very few women mentioned in his genealogy. Did you know three of them were harlots? Three of them were harlots. Of the few women listed, there was Tamar, a harlot. There was Rahab, a harlot. There was Bathsheba, a harlot. What is our Lord saying? Our Lord is saying, I want you to know I love sinners. I love sinners. Look at his birth, born in a manger among the sinful crowd. Look at his life. One day at a table with the publicans and sinners. The next day maybe in the home of an extortioner telling him about salvation. Then the next day beside a well talking to a woman who's been married five times and living with a man that's not her husband at that time. And the next day talking to a Mary Magdalene possessed of seven devils, a fallen woman. And the next day maybe talking to a woman in the act, caught in the act of adultery, and saying that if you confess your sins can be forgiven. Our Lord spent his time with sinners. Look at his death. He died with sinners. Between two thieves. Listen to the words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said to a sinner. Our Lord is simply in stamping again. Indelibly, he loves sinners. He died for sinners. He wants to save sinners. This morning, if you know that you're a sinner, our God loves you and wants to be your friend. Sometimes a person at the high school will get that has a bad reputation will get right, and the students won't accept him, and the person will come back and say, "Well, the house, what crowd can I run with? There's nobody will have anything to do with me." I always say, "Yeah, there's somebody has something to do with you. Jesus will have something to do with you. Yes, he will." And maybe somebody at the college gets a bad reputation and comes and says, "I want to go in the right crowd and I want to be in the right crowd, but nobody will even come close to me." Yes, somebody will come close to you. Jesus will come close to you. Would you listen to his words? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Listen to his words. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen to his words. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee as a hen, mother hen would gather her chicks. Listen to his words. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you say, but man stood in that alley back there not long ago, and he said, I can't be saved. He took his hands up like that, and he said, I took these hands and killed a man. He said, I'm a murderer. I served time for murder. I can't be saved. And I quoted, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I said, if you've murdered, God still loves you, and God wants to forgive you. Yes, he does. Oh, yes, he does. 10,000 times he does. And that man, God bless him. I love him. He's not saved yet. Brother Fisk, you know who I'm talking about, I'm sure. He's not saved yet. Every once in a while, he gets on a bench. He'll come to our mission. He'll get on a bench. He'll come to my office. He'll knock. I'll hear knock on the door. And I'll go to the door. And there he stands with his face, eyes sunken, and his body trembling, and he smells like a wine vat. And he looks at me, and time again he says, Preacher, give me a dollar. Preacher, give me a dollar. I want a dollar, preacher. And I'll call him by name, and I'll say, I'm not going to give you a dollar. I'll buy you a suit of clothes. I'll buy you a meal. I'll buy you anything you need, but I won't give you a dollar.
Preacher, I want a dollar. I want a dollar.
And I'll say, I won't give you a dollar.
Why can't I have a dollar?
And I'll say, because you'll take it and go buy some liquor with it, and I'm not going to help finance you drunk. And he's one time, he got on his knees. I mean, down on his knees, and looked up, and he said, okay, I'll admit it. I've got to have it. I'm about to die. Look at me. I'm about to, The dirty traffic that makes people like that, the Kennedys and all their clan are going to face an answer to Almighty God one of these days for what they've done to wreck and ruin the decency of this country and make men like that. And, but he looked at me, and he said, you're the best friend I've got. And I put my arm around his old stinking body and said, you better know I'm your friend, and I love you. In God's name, I love you. One Christmas, I'll never forget it. Everybody was singing. It was Christmas Day. I came down to the broadcast. It was a rather warm Christmas day. I saw little children outside playing with the toys they'd gotten. I saw Christmas wrappings out in the garbage out in front of the houses. I heard a few people singing. I saw some lighted Christmas trees as I came to the church. And that Christmas morning, sitting in a corner over here in the alley, was that man on Christmas Day. Man I love. Man's been around here for years and years and years and years. And I heard a trembling voice say, Merry Christmas, preacher. And I looked over, and sitting by a garbage can was this poor, fallen man. And I went over, and I hugged him, and I said, God bless you, and I love you. And listen, that's what our Lord meant when he said, he's a friend of sinners. You know, folks, there's somebody that loves you this morning. You don't have to spend your life in misery. You don't have to spend your life in hell. You don't have to spend your life with the guilt in front of you and bound by sin. There's a God in heaven who loves sinners and is a friend of sinners. And this morning he wants to be your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's just be seated now. Whoever needs to take care of him can take care of him. If you're not taking care of him, have a seat, folks. I'm not sure what it is, but God bless him. Let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Look up there if you would, please. Just look up there. We'll all look for a minute. Brother Kirk, is he sick? I see. Let me say a word to him. God loves you, sir. God loves you.
Amen.
And so do we.
That's right.
Except for the grace of God, you and I could be in worse condition than that.
That's
right. Why don't we just, in our own hearts, say, glory to God, somebody loved me enough to tell me about Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody loved me enough to tell me about Jesus.
Amen.
Let me illustrate. There's a
There's a murder. I've seen it two or three times. There's a murder. And somebody takes a gun and shoots somebody and kills him in cold blood. But he takes a knife and slits his own throat. There's a man who's been killed, and there's the murderer. He, too, has a slit throat. What happens? Two folks are called. Somebody calls the police. Somebody calls the doctor. The police comes and says, policeman comes and says, you're my prisoner. And the doctor comes and says, you're my patient. And the doctor, all of a sudden, lays a delicate hand on the wound. And he tries to wipe the blood and stop the blood, the bleeding. Then he applies some soft liniment. And then he binds it with plaster. And then gently takes his hand to feel the pulse. And then maybe he lifts up his head or puts his head down close to the breast of the person who's the murderer. And the doctor listens for a heartbeat. And then he calls an ambulance and very carefully puts that body in the ambulance and sets beside the body as it's taken down to the hospital. And then when he gets to the hospital, he very carefully gives wise instructions to a nurse and says, nurse, take care of him. Who is this? He's a murderer. What's this doctor doing? He's trying to make him well. What's this man? Does he deserve it? No, but he's been injured. And the doctor comes day after day and lovingly attends to his patient. And that's what God wants to do to you. If he can get you to come to himself, he'll be your friend. And he'll bind your wounds. That's why in the Bible he's called the great physician. That's why somebody wrote the song, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus, sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. Jesus, blessed Jesus. I'm simply saying that God in heaven is that physician. This morning, if you're in sin, he hates the sin that's bound you, but he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He'll forgive every sin you've committed. Write your name in heaven and take you to heaven when you die. Several times in this pulpit I've used this illustration. I did not intend to use it this morning. I'm using it for one reason, to get your attention after the little disturbance up there and to get you to see what I'm trying to say at the close of the message this morning. Over here in Chicago, a Moody Bible Institute student one day was walking down the street. And this Moody Bible Institute student stopped at what I think they call Pershing Square over here in Chicago, a place given to free speech. There was a man up on a little soapbox. He was preaching or speaking, and he was making fun of this book and the God of this book. The Bible's not so. There's no God. Jesus Christ is a myth. And such things as that he was saying. And finally he stopped. There's a little gathering out there, included in which was the Moody Bible Institute student, ministerial student. And he said, watch me, folks. He pointed his finger toward heaven and said, God, you're not there. I know you're not there. He said, if you're up there, strike me dead right now. You know you're a fake. If you're there, strike me dead right now. Looked out to his little gathering. Said, see there? He didn't strike me dead, did he? Did he? He said, watch me again. I'll prove there's no God. If you're a God, strike me dead right now. No, God didn't strike him dead. He said, yeah, now who wants to say anything now? I've proved beyond any shadow of a doubt there's no God. Now who wants to try to prove it? The Moody Bible Institute student stood up beside the man and said, sir, I'd like to prove it. And the man listened. And the young ministerial student, the Moody Institute said, sir, while I was walking down today to this park, I passed by an alley, a dark alley, and said all of a sudden, a little boy about that high jumped out. He had long, shaggy hair. He had a dirty face. He had on filthy clothes. He looked like he was hungry. He had on no shoes, or if he had shoes on, they were very bare shoes. And that little boy jumped out and doubled his fist up at me and said, hey, let's fight. Come on, let's fight. Come on, let's fight. And the Moody Bible Institute student said, sir, you think I fought that little boy? No, I didn't fight him. He said, my heart was filled with compassion. And I looked at him and I said, son, I don't want to fight you.
If I wanted to, I could take this one fist and strike you down. If I wanted to, I could take these hands and kill you, but I don't want to kill you, and I don't want to fight you. What I'd like to do, son, I'd like to take you down to the barbershop and get you a haircut. I'd like to do the same thing to some of you. I'd like to take you down to the barbershop and then get you a haircut. I'd like to wash your face. I'd like to buy you some new clothes. I'd like to buy some nice shoes and put them on your feet. I'd like to take you down to a restaurant and give you a good meal. No, son, I'm not going to fight you. No, son, I'm not going to strike you dead. I love you too much. And the Moody Institute student looked at that atheist and said, "That's the way God sees you today, sir. When you waved your fist at God and said, strike me dead if you're there." He said, "God didn't want to strike you dead. God wants to forgive your sins. And God wants to make you a child. And God wants to make you over again. And that's what God wants to do to you this morning." I don't know who the fellow was up here this morning. I know one thing. If I had been reared under his circumstances, I might be the same way. I don't know. I don't know whether he was here to try to hurt me. I don't know. But I know if God hadn't have put me in the home of a dear, sweet mother who believed this book, I'd be a dirty old sinner today. If God hadn't put me a couple of houses from a fundamental Bible preaching, soul-winning church, and given me somebody that loved me and cared for me, except for the grace of God today, I could be a skid row bum walking down the streets of Chicago. And so could you! And so, two groups of folks here this morning. The first group, those who are saved, you ought to say, "Thanks be to God. He loves sinners and is a friend of sinners." And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, may I say to you, Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is he indeed. He who knoweth every tear, he will banish every fear. Jesus is the friend you need. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you reach out into the heart of that one who needs it the most, that one who's fallen the farthest away. And I pray, oh dear God, whoever the dear man was a while ago, I pray somehow he'll feel we love him and we'd like to see him know God through Christ. And all these others here this morning that don't know that they're saved, may they know that you're a friend of sinners today. And may they feel that friendship. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one is looking, please. No one is leaving. I wonder how many would say this morning for the Hiles, "Thank God he came to me and became my friend, and I trusted him, and I'm saved. If I died this morning, I'd go to heaven, not because I'm good, but because he's my friend and I've trusted him and I'm saved." Would you raise your hand, please, all over the building? All over the building. God bless you. You can lower your hands. I wonder, with heads bowed, I wonder how many would say, "Brother Hiles, I couldn't raise my hand. I do not know that I'm a Christian. I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. But I wish I did know it. I want to go to heaven. I want to be a Christian." Brother Hiles, pray for me. First, on the lower floor, on the main floor, I wonder how many would say, "Pray for me when you pray. I'd like to be a Christian. I'd like to be saved." Would you lift your hand, please? You don't know that you're a Christian, but you wish you did. Lift your hand way up high. You don't know that he's your friend, but you wish you did know it. God bless you, little lady. I see your hand. Who else on the main floor, on the lower floor? God bless you, little lady. God love you. Who else on the main floor? Pray for me. God bless you, sir. God bless you, lady beside him. God love you. Who else on the main floor? Include me in the prayer. God bless you back in the back on my left. I see that hand. Who else on the lower floor? God bless you, sir, in the back. God bless you. And God bless you way back in the on my right under the balcony. Yes, I see that little hand. Who else on the lower floor would say, "Include me in the prayer. I don't know that I'm going to heaven, but I wish I did." Raise your hand, would you? God bless you on the front row. God bless you, young lady. God bless you. Who else on the lower floor? Include me when you pray. I'd like to be a Christian and know it. If God loves me, I'd like to know God. Lift your hand and say, "Pray for me." Would you on the lower floor? All right, let's go to the balcony. Who upstairs in the balcony would say, "Pray for me. I do not know that I'm a Christian, but I wish I did. I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did." God bless you. I see that hand in the center balcony on the right.
And God bless you, dear lady. God love you. Who else? Would you lift your hand and say, include me in the prayer? Include me in the prayer. Raise it way up high in the balcony. Who else? Lift it way high. Lift it high. God bless you, lady. God loves you. Yes, he does. But you say, Brother Hiles, I'm on dope. He's a friend of dope addicts. But you say, I'm an alcoholic. Jesus is a friend of alcoholics. But you say, Brother Hiles, I'm a wicked, immoral person. Our Lord's a friend of wicked, immoral people. But I'm a homosexual. Our Lord's a friend of homosexuals. But I'm a murderer. Our Lord's a friend of murderers. He wants to deliver you from it. And by the way, they can say all they want to say on television and radio about alcoholism being a sickness and you need to go to the doctor. No, alcoholism is a sin. You need to go to the Savior. So right where you are, you'd say, pray for me. I need to know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand? Anybody else in the house, anywhere in the house, just raise your hand way up high. God bless you, fella. God love you. Who else? Who else? And I see those two. God bless you back on the back over here. Who else quickly would say, include me in the prayer? I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Would you lift your hand, please? Heavenly Father, there are a lot of stories behind these hands that were raised. A lot of things you know that nobody else knows. A lot of heartbreak. A lot of sadness. A lot of sorrow. I pray this morning that the love of Christ shall grip this room. I pray the sweet, tender, compassionate Savior shall walk up and down these aisles and these pews. And oh my God, today, may these dear ones who've raised their hands find in Jesus the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And may they leave singing, what a friend we sinners have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. May they do it this morning. Now heads are bowed. In a few minutes the choir is going to sing. And when the choir sings, I'm going to ask you that raised your hand to do something you'll never be sorry you did. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat. I'm going to ask you to come toward the nearest aisle. I'm going to ask you to walk down that aisle. We have men on our staff, our pastors here, who are sinners saved by grace, who can tell you sinners how you can be saved by grace. You're not coming as a sinner to self-righteous people. You're not coming as imperfection to perfection. No, you're coming to as one sinner to other sinners who found that Jesus is a friend of sinners, who can tell you how to find him as a friend. And so you leave your seat when we sing. In the balcony, I want you to come to the nearest aisle, down the nearest set of steps, and down to the front of the lower floor. On the lower floor, I want you to come to the nearest aisle, and down the aisle to the front, and find this wonderful friend. This wonderful friend. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. He'll be your friend, if you'll trust him. If you want to come this morning, if you've been saved but not baptized yet, I invite you to come. If you ought to join the church by transfer, I invite you to come. But by all means, if you're not a Christian. You say, Brother Hiles, how deep does God's love go? Just a little deeper than wherever your sin is. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to make you his child. Won't you leave your seat and come down these aisles?